coming today. I'm still not over that, and that girl surrounded me from last Friday. And, I hope, it's more than the promises that he, that out during the campaign. And whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, this is the time that we should all be helping out one another if we really want to make this nation great again. The theme of our church theme for the year 2017, after much thought, prayers, and deliberation, we came up with the theme, "The King is Coming." So having said that the King is coming, he's coming back, not this time not as a baby in a manger. This time he's coming as a judge, he's coming as a king, he's coming as the great. So in preparation for the coming of the King, we laid out our sermon series for the month of January with the Great Wedding Feast, because we're anticipating a wedding feast when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so the first Sunday of the year, Pastor Elvin introduced us to this theme that the King is coming. And then Pastor D told us the story of Naomi. And then Lester from last week told us the story of Ruth. Now, it seems to me that it's so much easier to put a person when you say Naomi, right? Because here in this church we have Tita Naomi, right? So it's easy to say, I have this Naomi in the Bible. And also we have Ruth in this church, Tita Ruth Libutake. But there's nobody here by the name of Boaz. So, God willing, if the Lord will give me another son, I'm going to name him Boaz. So Boaz is not a very popular name, and yet here we are in this modern era, and we'll be talking about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Here is your word. Let it speak through our minds and through our hearts, through the inner recesses of our soul. This is your altar. This is your pulpit. I step aside, Father God, and let you speak through this worthless servant of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our objectives for this morning is somehow, in the best way that I can, I am not a theologian. I have not studied an Old Testament survey, which, you know, it's from what I heard from those people who attended seminary, it's really, you know, kind of like hard to study. But I'm going to try my best to explain the law of the kinsman redeemer based on Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and to find out who this Boaz is, the main character for our today's meditation. Also, we would like to look into the characteristics of what a kinsman redeemer, and why is Jesus Christ alluded to as such, and of course, the effect of the redemption of having a kinsman redeemer. So if you have brought your Bibles with you, I hope you did, let's open up with a reading of the word in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. As you all probably know, there's only two books in the Bible that were named after a woman, and that's Esther and Ruth. So reading from Ruth chapter 3, Ruth follows Naomi's advice. We'll be going verse by verse on this specific passage of the Bible. And I'll go ahead and start with Ruth 3, verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" So in verse 1, this is Naomi's mission. Naomi wants to give justice to the dead. As we all know from the previous sermons here, we found out that Naomi's husband passed away, and so two of her sons also passed away. So what a tragedy, you know. It's probably hard for Naomi to kind of like to adjust to this way of life, you know. When somebody passed away in the family, it's always it will take a lot of adjustment for me to finally move on, right? And it is really hard when a loved one dies, like when your spouse, your husband, or your wife dies, right? But I can just imagine when a son or a daughter passes away ahead of you. It's probably one of those tragic feelings one could even imagine, right? I was listening to a radio program, and the guy there lost his five-year-old from a freak accident, broke his neck and passed away. And he was saying, when you lost your mom or dad, when they passed on, you know, people who lost their parents, they call them orphans, right? When you lose your husband or you lose your wife, they call you a widow or a widower. But when you lose a son or a daughter, what do people call you? So you can even put a word there. So that's how tragic it is. So you can just imagine what Naomi is going through. And now she's going back to her homeland, where a lot of people actually know her. That's why I can't really judge her when she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara." Because life has not been really good for me. Mara means bitter, you know? So Naomi's mission in verse 1 is to give justice to the dead. She wants to raise up seed to those that were gone, since Mahlon and Chilion would not be able to have kids any longer. So she wants to raise that family up, and so to preserve the family from being extinct. Okay. The second reason is in kindness to her daughter-in-law, who had conducted herself very dutifully and respectfully to her. The mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law relationship is it's one of those relationships that I am so perplexed and puzzled. You know. Even in the ministry, I hate to say this, but there's not a lot of mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, you know, getting along really quite well. But you know, there's a big possibility that you two can get along, because Ruth and Naomi here, you know, they get along pretty good. So there might be some, you know, differences that y'all can patch up and see from there. And this is Naomi. Talking to Ruth, saying in King James Version, she goes like, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" That is a settlement in the married state. "Shall I not get thee a good husband, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live plentifully and pleasantly, and not spend all thy days in the mean and melancholy condition we now live in?" I mean, look at the verse. Naomi is saying, should I not try to find a home or a place of rest for you? A married state in the Bible, it should be a state of rest for young people. Wandering affections are then fixed, and the heart must be at rest when you get married. It is at rest in the house of a husband and in his heart. So young ladies, please consider this. When you're trying to marry somebody, make sure that when you marry this guy, you find rest in his presence. You know, I'm looking at some other friends that I know, like when you see them looking so haggard, you know, like sometimes you're thinking, must be a rough day, huh? Must be a tough day for you. Yeah. So that's one thing that you need to consider when you're looking for a guy you want to marry. This must be some guy where you will find rest in his heart and in his arms. Verse 2, it says there, is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Now here in verse 2, she did mention a kinsman. Okay, so what is this law of kinsman redeemer? If you have your Bibles with you again in Leviticus 25, 23 to 28, Moses kind of like narrated there the law of kinsman redeemer. And I will read this to you. Leviticus 25, 23 to 28. Starting in verse 23, reading from the New International Version. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, God, Yahweh talking here, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold the possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves, they are to determine the value for the years they sold it and refund the balance to the one to whom they sold it. They can then go back to their own property. But if they do not acquire the means to repay, what was sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of the Jubilee, which is about half a century or 50 years. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and they can go back to their property. So there is such law when you're trying to redeem a property, and it's written here in Leviticus 25:23. And along with this passage, there is another, you know, particular law about, you know, marrying your brother's wife after your brother passed away, of course. In Deuteronomy 25:5-10, again reading from the NIV, starting in verse 5, Deuteronomy 25:5-10, it says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders of the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the ensandaled. Kind of like weird law, right? So, in my family, there's like three of us, all brothers, you know. So I guess I can really understand when my youngest brother is helping me decide who I want to marry. He's probably looking into this law. So if you are, you know, all brothers in the family, you better get along with your oldest brother and make sure he picks the right woman for her. When I was in my teenage years, I was asked this question a million times. So what are you looking for a girlfriend or for a wife, you know? And while I'm contemplating to answer, a friend of mine suddenly blurted out, beautiful, just beautiful, nothing else. I'm like, brother, we're Christians here, you know, say something nice, not just beautiful. No, I really mean it. When I go find somebody to be my girlfriend or my wife, I want her to be really beautiful. What do you mean by that? Hey, here's the thing. You know, when you marry somebody, let's say you marry a beautiful lady, her personality is not great, and she has a bad attitude or something, that's fine, you know. But we believe in the power of prayer, right? We can just lay hands on her, pray for her, and make sure God changes her and all that. And you know, eventually, if she starts going to church, you know, her personality is going to change, you know, her attitude is going to change. But brother, now you may lay hands on that face a million times, but that face is not going to change. That is so superficial, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, we all got to remember the Lord looks into the heart and not on our physical appearances. So, do not take that advice, I'm telling you. Now, there was a thing here in verse 2 that Naomi said, tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor, which means somebody will be working that night, you know. You know what winnowing is? Have you seen somebody winnows? You know, I grew up in a farm, and we usually have, when you harvest the rice or the barley, you know, you let it dry for a certain time, and then after that, you put it in the thresher, and then you know, it takes away the chaff and everything. But after some time, when they put it in a sack and you're ready to cook it, you know, we don't have rice cookers there. So you put it in a big, we call it bilao, you know, and then you try to winnow it, you know, or in Tagalog we call it, you start doing mapahit, right? You know, you let the wind blow through the grain so that the chaff will be taken out before you actually cook the rice. So somebody would be doing that in this particular passage of the Bible. Now this is the first, probably not the first time, but in this verse, Boaz's name was mentioned, right? And you know what the name of Boaz means? Boaz means strength. Okay? So that's why, you know, if I ever have a son, I will name him Boaz, you know. But probably in Tagalog, so it would sound like Malakas. Right? Malakas and Maganda. Something like that. So Boaz. Which really matches because Ruth means friend, you know, and Naomi means pleasantness. Just so if you're wondering, Roy's name means king, and Kuyari's name means a victory. Yeah. So in verse 3, it was saying there, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he's finished eating and drinking, right? When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. And then Ruth responded, I will do whatever you say. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now, we have to understand, Naomi is not peeping Ruth here. This is a culture thing here. You know, she's not trying to sell, you know, Ruth to Boaz in this particular passage. It's just the culture that they have at that time. And this is the proper thing to do. So Naomi being the senior, the wise mother-in-law, is giving advice to this daughter-in-law on how to approach this gentleman to ask for a request. In verse 7, we read, moving on, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down. So, where are we at? 7, yeah. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. Okay? Now, when they say in good spirit here, other translations denote that Boaz ate, drank, and his heart was good. And so the Hebrew word is At that time, he blessed the name of the Lord who had heard his prayers and taken away the famine from the land of Israel. So when he went sober to bed, his heart was in a good frame and not overcharged with drunkenness. And he did not go to bed, of course, without prayer. Now that he had eaten and was full, he blessed the Lord. And now that he was going to rest, he committed himself to the divine protection. It was well he did, for he had an unusual temptation before him, though he did not know of it. So this is what a gentleman or a man after God's own heart will do. Labor the whole day. At the end of the day, you know, eat his meal, you know, drink, and end the day with prayer, with thanksgiving to the Lord. You know, not knowing what's going to happen that night, but still, keep to the Lord, honoring him for his faithfulness in his life. Now, in verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," in verse 9. She said, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Which means, you know, I'm seeking refuge before you. In effect, Ruth is asking Boaz that he be her protector. She came to put herself under his protection as the person appointed by the divine law from Leviticus and Deuteronomy to be her protector. In effect, she was saying, "Thou art he that has a right to redeem a family and an estate from perishing, and therefore let this ruin be under thy hand and spread thy spirit over me. Be pleased to espouse me in my cause." Take note of this, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. In this verse, Boaz did not violate Ruth's chastity. Now you're probably in your late years. I want to say Boaz is an old man, you know. And when you saw, like, at the end of your bed, a really young lady, you know, asking for your protection and all that, that would probably perk up your circulation a little bit, right? In the middle of the night, like, am I dreaming or what? But Boaz did not violate Ruth's chest. That tells you about the character of this guy, Boaz, okay? He did not put any ill construction upon what she did. Did not reproach her as an impudent woman and unfit to make an honest man a wife. In verse 10, it says there, he said to Ruth, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." So Boaz appeared the action of Ruth, that she showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. It means Ruth gets better and better and kinder over the years. And he also mentioned that Ruth did not follow her desire. What could be Ruth's desire at this time, you know, at this young age, which is to marry or run after young women, you know, those model-like figures, whether rich or poor. She consulted not her own fancy, but her husband's family in marrying again. She was willing to marry as the divine law directed. She is following the word of God, though it was to an old man, because it was for the honor and interest of the family into which she had matched and for which she had an entire kindness. Young people must aim in disposing of themselves, not so much to please their own eyes as to please God and their parents. There could be a lot of reasons for marrying. One of which is you want to marry somebody because he or she has good looks. And you know, some people would marry for something else. Some people would marry because of the five M's. Matandang na yan, malapit nang mamatay. Those gold diggers, they would go after those old guys who are about to die. That's not a reason why we marry, right? And you know, we all have a different set of standards why we want to marry. But you know, based on the story of Ruth and Naomi and this guy Boaz, the very reason why we marry, why we go into this holy matrimony of marriage, is because we want to honor God. If we miss that part, then we miss the purpose of marriage. We want to marry because we want to honor Him. Ruth 3:11 says, And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. So, Ruth was a poor woman, right? He's a foreigner from Moab. They went straight to Bethlehem. Yeah, he's a foreigner here. And when you're a foreigner, and at the same time you're a widow, you know, women are identified with men. Foreigner, widow, which means you're nobody. You know, nobody knows you. And poverty often, you know, when you're poor, poverty often obscures the luster of virtue. Yet Ruth's virtues, even in a mean condition, were generally taken notice of and could not be hid. Her virtues took away the reproach of her poverty. If poor people but be good people, they shall have honor from God and men. Ruth had been remarkable for her humility, which paved the way to this honor. The less she proclaimed her own goodness, the more did her neighbors take notice of it. Lesson that we can take from this one is, you know, we can be poor, but we can keep our virtues. We can keep our integrity. You know, it doesn't mean that you're poverty stricken in this life, that you're worthless. You know, that you don't have those values and qualities of a good man or woman of God. And this is being exemplified by Ruth in this passage. Verse 12, although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it, lying here until morning. Now, Boaz is a man of character here. You know, he did not make any promises that he cannot fulfill. He's not one of those politicians that we have in this ancient time. They can make a lot of promises to all of us just so they can get their vote. But Boaz here, his promise is conditional. You know, and he could not do otherwise, for it seems there was a kinsman that was nearer than he, to whom that guy has a right of redemption. So this he knew, but we may reasonably suppose Naomi, who had been long abroad, could not be exact in the pedigree of her husband's family. Naomi was probably ignorant of it, otherwise she would never have sent her daughter to make her claim of Boaz. Yet he does not bid her go herself to this other kinsman. This would have been put to great hardship upon her. But he promises that he would himself propose it to the other kinsmen and know his mind. So, what are the characteristics of a kinsman redeemer? Before you become a kinsman redeemer, what are the qualities that one should possess? First of all, you should be a near kinsman. You know, you cannot just be anybody from the tribe. You know, you have to be like a closer relative or a family member. Means, you know, one of their own. You know, this is kind of like the same story that we have with Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. You know, it was God who made his law of kinsman redeemer, and so he's not about to break his law. So for Jesus to become our kinsman redeemer, he needs to become one of us, right? For God to redeem the people he loved, he must be one of them. This is his law. He is not to break his own word. So he sent Jesus Christ into the world. The Bible says he became flesh and blood, just like us, to become our kinsman, one of our own. That's the reason why, you know, Jesus was sent to the world, so he'll become one of us. That's the first characteristic of a kinsman redeemer. He has to be a near kinsman. Second one is, the kinsman redeemer should be able to redeem. If you're poor and you don't own anything, so how are you going to redeem something, right? Able to redeem means someone who has the freedom, you know, not a slave himself, has financial means or wealthy, just like Boaz. You know, our God is the owner of everything in this world. The Bible says he is rich in love and slow to anger, full of grace and truth. You think Jesus Christ will qualify? Absolutely. And the third characteristic of a kinsman redeemer is that he should be willing to redeem. In the following chapter of this book, you know, when they were waiting for this unknown kinsman redeemer for Ruth, he's not willing to redeem Ruth. He may have the right, he's the one who will be able to redeem Ruth, but he's not willing to do it. You know? So, I guess that's the reason why his name was not even mentioned in this book. But Boaz is willing to redeem Ruth. And the same thing with our God. God is so willing to redeem each and every one of us. Remember the passage in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All these characteristics point back to Jesus Christ. Hence, he is also known as our kinsman redeemer. In verse 13, it says there, the Hebrew word for the widow signifies a word that means dumb. You know, when you're dumb, you cannot talk, you cannot speak, you cannot express your opinion. So, widow in the Bible is kind of like, quote unquote, dumb. So Boaz will therefore open his mouth for the dumb, and will say that for this widow, which she knew not how to say for herself, that if the kinsman refused to do the kinsman part, he would do it, would marry the widow, redeem the land, and so repair the family. This promise he backs with a solemn oath, for it was a conditional contract of marriage. But Boaz said, as the Lord liveth, thus keeping the matter in suspense, he bade her wait till morning. You know, if you are keen with reading all these passages in the book of law, I am kind of like fearful that people would take this oath like it's just a simple promise. You know, like reading back that passage where Pastor Lee spoke about when Ruth and Naomi is about to depart, you know, in Ruth 1 verse 17, this is what she said. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. This is the kind of oath that you just blurt out for no reason at all. And this is the same marriage commitment I did with my wife. That may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And then Boaz made another particular oath here, saying, as the Lord liveth. When is the Lord going to die? That's 100% assurance there. I want to read to you a commentary of Bishop Hall that sums up this matter in his contemplations in this paragraph. He said, Boaz instead of touching her as a wanton, blessed her as a father, encouraged her as a friend, promised her as a kinsman, rewarded her as a patron, and sent her away laden with hopes and gifts, no less chaste, more happy than she came. Oh, admirable temperance, worthy the progenitor of him in whose lips and heart there was no God. You know what, as Christians, whenever people meet us, whenever people had the chance to encounter us, as Christians, they should experience the same thing. Ruth 3:40 says, so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Church, I know we all know this. This is very basic. We must avoid sin, right? That's a general knowledge, you know. We must avoid sin. But you know what? We must not only avoid sin, but we must also avoid as much as we can scandal. Do not put yourself in a position, in a place where it will be a scandalous scenario. Like if a church member calls you in the middle of the night, this particular lady is in so much grief that she wanted somebody to be there, to advise her, to encourage her. And you're calling an elder of a church such as like me, I would not dare go to that lady's house by myself and make a scandal out of it. No? Yes, it is true that we must avoid sin, but avoid scandal as well. There was likewise a particular reason for concealment here in this verse. If this matter should take wind, it might prejudice the freedom of the other kinsman's choice, and he would make this his reason for refusing Ruth, that Boaz and she had been together. Here we see Boaz doing the right thing. You know, doing the right thing is not that popular nowadays. You know? And what is the right thing? The right thing is to honor the woman's chastity. The right thing is to do what the Word of God has to say. You know that kasabihan ng Tagalog when yung palay na lumalapit sa manok? Yeah. That's a scenario there where it's hard to say no to this young lady here who's asking for your protection. You can easily take advantage of it. This is a temptation that will be so hard to resist. But Boaz did the right thing to do. It's not a popular choice, but he did the right thing to do. And so men in Hollywood and showbiz, you know, all over the place, they can easily make that excuse, I'm only human, born to make mistakes. You know? But as Christians, we do the right thing. The word of the Lord says, you cleave, you leave, and then you interweave. But some people are not getting that. They do the interweave first before they even leave. And so we honor God by doing the right thing to do. So in verse 15, Boaz said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. So Boaz dismissed her with a good presence of corn, which would be very acceptable to her poor mother at home, and an evidence for her that he had not sent her away in dislike. It is probable that he gave her as much as she could carry. So when Ruth came to her mother, to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, so how did it go? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, the last verse, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. She had done all that was fit for her to do, and now she must patiently wait the issue and not be perplexed about it. Let us learn to cast our care upon providence, to follow that and attend the motions of it, composing ourselves into an expectation of the event with a resolution to accept it, whatever it will be. So after identifying this kinsman redeemer, and in the following chapter, we finally would be able to see that Boaz officially became the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. So what then happened to Ruth? What are the effects of redemption in the life of Ruth? Church, we are saved. We all know that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ when we accepted Him as our personal Lord and Savior. We are assured of heaven. This is the point where most of us just stop. We are okay. We are good to go. If we die at this very hour, we are guaranteed of our eternal destiny. But there is more to being saved. For the purpose of time, I will cite 2 reasons or 2 effects of redemption in our life. There could be a lot more, but because of time constraint, I will cite 2 for our meditation this morning. First of all, the effects of redemption in our lives, we are protected and secured under God's wings. Just like in Ruth 3:9, when she came to Boaz, approaching and said, I am your servant Ruth, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Thus must we by faith apply ourselves to Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. He is able to redeem us. Come under His wings as we are invited and beg of Him to spread His skirt over us. In Matthew 23:37, it says there, this is Jesus speaking in verse 37, Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who will kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. The effects of redemption in our lives, in our past is wiped clean. You know, just like Ruth and Naomi, you know, Boaz, being their kinsman redeemer, wiped their slate clean. He gave them a second chance with life. Jesus Christ has forgiven whatever you did in the past. The effect of our redemption gave us a rare second chance in life. And what about the present? The effect of redemption in our present time is provision for our present needs. Note that I say provision for our present needs and not our present wants. His promises can be claimed every single day. If you read His word, you can claim it every single day. He did not only save us and put our lives together again, just like Ruth and Naomi, but He cares for us every day of our lives. Note the word of the Lord saying in Matthew, I will be with you always until the end of time. In Lamentations, He said, His mercies are new every morning. And in Zephaniah 3:5, it says, morning by morning, He dispenses His justice, and every new day, He does not fail. What an assurance of God's provision for our present need. In our future, redemption is the assurance of our future. When we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are assured of our eternal destiny. That's why we can sing, because he leaves, I can face tomorrow. Because he leaves, all fear is gone. And because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he leaves. Ruth will receive inheritance from Boaz. She is assured of her and her children's future with Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. This story initially began very tragically. Imagine, three funerals in a wedding. I'm familiar with the movie Three Weddings in a Funeral, but this is the reverse of it. Three funerals in a wedding. Three people died. And then it was followed by a wedding, Ruth and Boaz. Then the birth of a baby. And then from there came the genealogy of the great kinsman redeemer of all time, Jesus Christ. Yes, the effects of redemption has something to do with our past, present, and future. But there's more. The second point that I want for us to take home today is because of God's redemption in our lives, we become a blessing. The story of Ruth is also our story. Who was Ruth then? A foreigner, a widow, a nobody, a hopeless woman, gleaning in the fields to provide for herself and family. She is a picture of tragedy. But Ruth became a blessing after she was redeemed by Boaz. She became a blessing to her mother-in-law, to her family, to the entire nation of Israel, and yes, to the whole world. Because of Ruth's obedience, the whole genealogy of Christ was fulfilled. You know, one person can make a difference in this lifetime. Our redemption should produce within us a new person. When you say you have Jesus Christ in your heart, it gives you a better person. It makes you a new person. It means the rebirth of a new Eric. It's not that makeover thing that they just, you know, plaster some makeup in your face and you seems like you become a new being. No, it's more than that. I'm talking about a new you. There is power working in you when you have accepted him as your savior. A person that wants you to encounter or get to know will make you feel encouraged, will make you feel worthy of living. A person that every time you converse with will make you feel rewarded and sent away with hope and meaning. We become a people of blessing. So the challenge that is posed for us today is this: if we know who this kinsman redeemer is, and if we are experiencing the effects of this redemption in our lives, would it be nice to share it with others so they too can experience the life-changing power of this kinsman redeemer? You know, one time we were at my favorite store, not really my favorite, but I just want to say it's my favorite store, JCPenney. And we are waiting in line to pay for the item we picked up when a lady approached us and handed us a paper with barcodes. Have you seen those papers with barcodes? You know? So the lady said, "Oh, you're trying to buy that stuff?" "Yes." So she handed me the paper. It has barcodes in there. And she goes like, "Just show it to the cashier and you have that thing for free. Just redeem it over there." And I was like so skeptic about it. You know, at the back of my mind, I'm thinking, what's the catch, you know? And then true enough, when I went to the cashier, handed her the item, and then handed her that piece of paper with those, you know, barcodes, she flashed those little red light, and then immediately put the item in the bag and said, "Have a good day, sir." Oh my goodness. That is so true. I got the item for free. But the thing is, our redemption is free. But my brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's not cheap. In 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You know, our redemption barcodes are not printed in plain paper, but it was inked with the blood of Christ himself on that wooden cross. You know, when they flash those red light to see the actual barcodes, you know what they're going to see? They're going to see his nail-pierced hands, the wound to his side, and the lacerations to his body that are proofs of how costly it was. Church, we got to let them know about this kinsman redeemer, because the clock is ticking. Our King is coming. Father, we come to you in worship today. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our souls. May we learn how to listen to you.